Well, it's a privilege to be able to introduce our guest preacher today. I've known him since I was a little boy. It is truly a privilege. We moved here as a family in 1967, in January of 67, and he pastored here for 26 years until God called him to a church in South Carolina that at the time was just 3 hours from where we were living, and it was nice to be able to at least be close enough that on our day off we could drive halfway and meet each other and have lunch together and spend some time. And then we moved to Alabama, and they stayed there and then tried to retire, bought a home here near my sister in Greenwood, and with the idea that they would come south during the winters and fill a pulpit that would be vacant, and Dad could stay a little bit busy that way. And the church became vacant just 30 minutes from where we were living. So I told them about my dad, and they contacted him, and they spent, they were supposed to be there for 3 months, and then they said, well, we're close to calling a man. Would you stay another 3 months? And sure, we'll stay another three. Well, now, would you help him to get adjusted? Would you stay a little longer and help him get it in? And they said, sure, and they spent 10 years at Dothan? No, not almost. 13 years in Dothan, starting out as only as an interim. But now that church was asking them to consider retirement, and Dad wasn't ready to retire. And he became the pastor again at a little church in Floral, Alabama, where he is currently serving as their pastor and loving the ministry as a senior pastor again to a small body of believers that needed to hear the Word of God faithfully. So it's a privilege to be able to welcome him to our pulpit and to hear the Word of God faithfully proclaimed again from Pastor Bob is a great blessing for us. So come on up and read the scriptures for us.
Thank you for inviting me back home. I was thinking it's like coming home, and then I looked around and see all our brothers and sisters here. And it's not just like coming home, it's coming home. We were 26 years in Olathe, and so good to be back where our son is pastor. I preached to this congregation from every book of the Bible when I tried to think, what should I preach to you about this morning? When we went through the Bible book by book in that series, we didn't miss any. And so I preached on 1 John previously, but it was 29 years ago in that series when we reached 1 John, and it's not the same sermon today as I preached then. And anyway, that message may have expired from your memory in a quarter of a century. That message was entitled The Family of God. And you may remember, some of you, when the Hawaiians used to sing that hymn with Mark Yasuhara playing his Hawaiian ukulele. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Well, it sounded better when he sang it. But I call this sermon Living in the Light. Hear now the infallible and inerrant Word of God in 1 John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. This is the part of the service when God speaks directly to us from His written word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. And then from the fourth chapter, reading at verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And then from the last chapter, chapter 5, at verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Thanks be to God for his holy word. I'll be preaching to you now a topic of living in the light. First, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you remind me with that cough that I cannot preach unless you enable me to. I thank you also for the cough, since it has, over the years, helped my voice. And so I just pray that you'll let me preach this word to proclaim your wonderful grace. And I thank you for being able to be back with our people in this, your family. And we pray that you apply this truth that you inspired John to write, that we may understand it and live by it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You have heard of children crying for the moon. You know they can't have it. What would they do with it if they got it? We can't have the sun or stars either, but we can have the moonlight and sunshine. Sometimes we enjoy that. On the beach, where I come from, our First Presbyterian Church and our home are just a block from the beach, the largest natural lake in the state of Alabama. We can see it from the church and the manse. This book, 1 John, gives us the sun, the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. It's the Son of God, Jesus, the light of the world. It's all about him, who is light, who is love, and who is Lord. You have come this morning to the church where you regularly soak up some sunshine. That's the S-O-N, shine. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists who ever lived, a devout Christian, astronomer, mathematician, called the father of physics, famous for his law of gravitation. When he was a child, cried for the moon, and it has been said that when he became a man, he got it with the sun and stars thrown in. He was an astronomer, you know. We are not talking about the literal moon, of course, but in the sense of the poet Browning, that a man's reach should exceed his grasp. The reach that exceeds our grasp is faith. We are to live by faith as Christians. You can read 1 John with faith or read it for faith or both and benefit from its supernatural light. The Apostle John was writing to people who had eternal life, and I am preaching to people who have it. The Apostle John and I both want you to know it. He said in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, K-N-O-W, not just hope or wish, it's assurance. That blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Well, John wrote this book to give us this confident assurance of faith to us who are saved. The Apostle John also wrote the Gospel of John with 21 chapters and the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, with its 22 chapters and the little letters of 2nd and 3rd John. There's something unusual and baffling about 1 John with its 5 chapters. It has mystified commentators all the way back to St. Augustine and Calvin and down to modern scholars because it doesn't seem to have a plan of organization. They say such things as, quote, attempts to trace a consecutive argument through 1 John have never succeeded. Some interpreters, it says, have given up altogether on the possibility of ever being able to identify a clear structure with the book. Well, now, they're not saying, understand, they're not saying that there's anything wrong with the book or that it lacks anything it should have. It is, after all, the infallible and inerrant Word of God. It is exactly what the Holy Spirit inspired John to write. But the commentators just can't find a discernible sequence of thought. They say one could move around the different parts of 1 John at will, and it would still read just as well as it does now. What they are admitting is that they just can't find its pattern. But the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation have supreme structure. John knew how to write like that. The themes of the Gospel of John and Revelation are elegant and elaborate. You can follow the exciting trail through the Gospel of John and see even how the miracles that John mentions mirror the miracles of the 10 plagues in Egypt in the Old Testament. And Revelation is full of organization with its multiple schemes of sevens and angels and woes and symbols from the Old Testament and fantastic organization. But why isn't 1 John? The commentators and scholars, past and present, pull their hair out trying to discover a pattern in 1 John, but I don't do that because I can't afford to pull any hair out. It seems to me that what the Holy Spirit inspired John to write just overwhelms our human understanding. He just turns on the light and says, behold, it's so bright that it blinds our pride with its brightness. We don't have to analyze the light or divide it into different colors. We can't do a post-mortem analysis of 1 John because it is a living letter, living light, alive with love. All of it beams Jesus in all parts of the book. Look, the light is on. Live in the light. Walk in it. God is light, so walk in the light. God is love, so that's his nature. So love one another as Jesus loves us. It is hard to follow the trail of thought progressively through 1 John, but the light has come on, and wherever you look, you see variations on these intertwining beams of light, love, life, and faith. So I hope you will forgive me for not preaching a sequential sermon of 1, 2, 3 points. It isn't that kind of book. It is a light, a living letter, not for dissecting or separating, nor even for dissolving into its essence. It's for joy and assurance. It turns on the light so that God's people can see Jesus, our Lord, who is the light of the world. And so we sing, the light of the world is Jesus. It's not about first light, second love, third Lord. No, it's all three, all the way through. It's living in the light that is love and is the Lord. So where do I go from here? Well, let's compare the way that John begins his letter with the way he began his gospel. His gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And this epistle begins, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. The lights pop on all over the place, and darkness is gone. God is light, John says. In him there's no darkness at all. Robert Louis Stevenson, as a boy, was fascinated by the old lamplighter who went from street to street with a ladder and a torch, setting the street lights ablaze for the night. One evening as a child, young Robert stood watching with childish curiosity, and his parents heard him exclaim, "Look, look, there's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." Wow, you can tell he had the mind of a poet, even as a boy. Punching holes in the darkness. Well, our Lord Jesus did much more than that. When he came into this dark, sinful world, he exploded the darkness with his light. A tour guide deep in New Mexico's Carlsbad Cavern stopped the group on the trail and asked, "Would you like to see what total darkness looks like?" You may never have seen darkness as complete as it is down here when the lights are out. And then the lights were turned off. The people said it reminded them of what the Bible says about darkness which may be felt. And in this eerie silence, there was as much of an oppression as the darkness itself. And then the lights came on, and there was a flutter of talk and the relief of laughter. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's verse 5. And then verses 6 and 7 are about walking in that light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. To walk in darkness is to do wrong, to behave in evil ways, like the news that we see day after day. People are living in darkness and do terrible things. Anyone in such darkness is not in fellowship with God, for God is light. Without Christ is to live in darkness, stumbling through life. The decline of our country is caused by moral decay of our culture. It is sad that America has frittered away our Christian heritage, letting the culture darken into paganism while the world reverts to barbaric savagery. In the deceived culture of the world around us, generations of children are growing up in darkness without the benefit of the gospel and prayer in the schools. And so we are reaping what we have sowed. We pray for a great awakening in America. We've had them before, but way back in the early days of our country with George Whitefield, and later on Dwight L. Moody and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham in our own day. We need another great awakening unless the Lord Jesus himself comes first. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We are able to have fellowship with other Christians through the mutual relationship that we have with the Lord in his light, in his family, by the blood of Christ. Remember, this is a letter to believers. When the Bible speaks of God as light, it does not mean that God is one of his creations, the one that travels through space at 186,000 miles per second. God created that light, but God himself is much more than what he has made that is like him. God is also more than love that is his nature. His character is love. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. People who live in darkness do not see the dirt in their lives. The two ways of dealing with sin are the bad way, to try to cover it up, and the right way, to confess it. When we confess our sin, it brings it out into the light to be cleansed. I remember how President Clinton, who didn't claim to be a theologian, and is in no danger of being mistaken for one, used to say, I made a mistake. He didn't admit he had sinned. He used the euphemism and called it a mistake. The most deadly deception of all is self-deception. Whom do we think we deceive when we say, we have no sin? We deceive only ourselves. We don't deceive God or our family or our friends. John says the truth is not in a man like that because he can't see that he is a sinner. Verse 10 repeats it. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. The radio preacher J. Vernon McGee was one of my favorite preachers, now is in heaven. He was a Presbyterian, and he sent me a personal note of encouragement when I came into the PCA, and some of you may remember when I read that note from the pulpit. In his commentary on 1 John, McGee gives a memorable illustration of the effects of light on our behavior. McGee went squirrel hunting in Tennessee, but it started to drizzle. He noticed quite a few caves in a hill nearby, and he hurried over to them. A real gully washer poured down, so he found the largest cave he could and crawled into it. He sat in that dark cave for about 30 minutes. He was cold and wet, so he decided he needed a fire, so he gathered a bunch of leaves on the floor of the cave and put a match to them. He soon had a small fire going, and when he looked around the cave, he found out he wasn't alone. He says, I've never been in a place in which there were so many spiders and lizards as there were in that cave. He says, over in one corner was a little snake all coiled up just looking at me. I got out of there in a hurry, working on the assumption that possession is 9/10 of the law, and since those creatures had the cave before me, it belonged to them and they could have it. He chose to get soaking wet rather than stay in the cave. You see, he had been sitting in comfort for about 30 minutes while in darkness, but when the light of the fire revealed what was in the cave, he no longer was comfortable there. All over the world, there are people who are comfortable enough in their sins because they're living in the dark spiritually without Christ. They don't see themselves as God sees them. Once the light goes on in their lives, they depart from their sins and are glad to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. As soon as a person becomes a child of God by adoption into the family of God, that person begins living in the light. He sees his sinfulness and turns from it with disgust. He is grieved by it and repents from it, and thanks God when God delivers him from it. If you go down into a coal mine wearing a white suit, you'll never notice how dirty it gets until you come up again into the light. The light exposes the dirt. Once a preacher asked rhetorically, "Is there anyone here who has ever met a perfect man?" No hands went up, of course, until one hesitating hand was raised part way. The preacher saw his hand and asked, "Sir, are you telling us that you have met a perfect man?" He replied, "Well, no, I have not actually met him, but I have heard a lot about him. He was my wife's first husband." That's as close as you're going to get to meeting a perfect man on this earth, unless you look at the Lord Jesus himself. Now, there was the perfect man who was without sin, and that is why he could take our sin upon himself and be our advocate and atonement. In the last chapter of 1 John, he stresses that believing in Jesus gives us eternal life. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There are 20 monosyllables in a row in that sentence. It's that simple. John tells us that is why he's writing to them. I heard Mark Lowry, the comedian and singer with the Gaithers, tell about a tornado he went through. And you know, they sound like a train in the distance. And Lowry was on a houseboat on the river, and he heard the train coming down the river toward him. And then it occurred to him that trains go by rail, not by river. And the experience was frightening when the wind was throwing things around. But he says, "If I had known that I would live through it, I would have enjoyed it more." And then he drew the obvious lesson that all of God's saved children do know, that they will live through whatever God allows to blow our way. If Daniel had known that the lions in the den were not going to bite him, he would have enjoyed that night in the den with his furry companions much more. And I suspect he is still talking about that in heaven. Will we ever reach such perfection that is now beyond our grasp? We should keep reaching for it, pursuing holiness, but heaven will be the realization of it. When we arrive there, we will see the light, feel the love, and enjoy the Lord. I close with this. Almost half a century ago, I came to the little town of Olathe, now a big city, with our little family, five of us, now expanded to 30 souls. I will be 84 next month. Getting harder to make that trip, 1,000 miles from our home in Floralla. I flew in from Atlanta. Well, imagine how tiring that was for my arms. But I don't have my wings yet. But I do affirm every morning before I rise, Isaiah 40, 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Well, someday I realize we'll awaken to live with Jesus in the place that he has been preparing for us for so long, where many of our congregation already live. And that still excites me when I think about it. But even better, if the Lord Jesus returns first, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. That's what John wrote about. That's what John wanted God's people to know. Let's keep reaching beyond our grasp by faith, since Jesus already gripped us by his grace. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We'll sing it right after we pray. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we've already heard your word to us from Scripture. Now, we thank you for giving us understanding of it, but this is the part where you do the work. And we pray, thanking you that you have drawn most of the people in this sanctuary to yourself and saved them by the wonderful work of our Lord Jesus on the cross, who paid for our sins in full. We thank you that you've given us that faith and taught us that we should know that we have eternal life and have that blessed assurance. But we realize that on any given Sunday, some may come into the sanctuary who have never received Christ, who cannot remember a time when they ever prayed asking you, Lord Jesus, to take control of their lives and accepted what you did for them on the cross. So right now, we pray in their behalf. We pray that you, Lord, will give them saving faith and draw them to yourself and enable them to pray in their own words, silently now, saying something like this: Oh Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did for me on the cross. I thank you for paying for my sins, that you came into this world to seek and to save the lost. And I receive you today. I want you to take my sins upon yourself, and we thank you that you have done that for us, costly for you, yet so free for us. I receive you now, Lord Jesus. Make me what you want me to be. Make me more like you. Do that work in my life until I meet you one day in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.